Grab your Bible. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This lesson is entitled Precious Promises. Amen. Normally I'm preaching through a book. This is a little different. And we're not going to stay in one passage for very long. So we're going to another one. We're only going to get like a point or two out of each one of these. So if you have a brand new Bible, we'll try to break it in tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The context here: we are to confirm our calling and election by living a holy life. I love this. He's given us not only promises, but precious promises. Mm-hmm. And they are great. This is the word mega, super, mega promises. So that we can really live. We have everything we need to live a life pleasing to God. Notice it is by God's power, and it's through the knowledge of God. As we walk on this earth, we can reflect God's character and escape the corruption caused by sinful desire. Sin is corrupting. It doesn't do us any good. We want to have fun, but stay away from sin. We belong to Christ. Oh man, there's about 7 sermons in this. But we're going to move on. But I want you to remember this one thing. And we have to remember this as we move on. We have been given precious promises, everything that we need for life and godliness. Now remember that as we go to these next verses. Next is Mark chapter 10. Go to Mark chapter 10. I'm reading these slowly and carefully because I want you to sort of half meditate as you read, and I don't want to be accused of twisting any of these verses. I hope subject, verb, object. This, I'm hoping, is clear to you. We're not going to do any mental gymnastics. We're just reading this firmly fixed Word of God. Okay, Mark chapter 10, 29 through 31. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." 100-fold in this life on earth. Now, several years ago, when I was at another church, I remember as an elder talking to a couple other elders, and I said, "You know, the reward for this elder stuff must be in the next life." We were having a rough few weeks. And then the Lord showed me this verse, and I go, whoops. Jesus Himself, from His lips, said, now, you may lose family, you might lose lands, but whatever you lose for His sake, in this life, 100-fold you will receive in return. I don't think I twisted this. I think it's pretty clear. But this is from the words of Jesus. He said this. John Piper wrote, "When our missionary life is over, we will not be able to say we've sacrificed anything." So remember, number one, God has given to us precious promises, everything we need for life and godliness. And number two, Jesus has promised there is nothing to give up for him that won't be repaid 100 times over now in this life. Have I twisted anything so far? Okay. I don't want to be accused of that. Turn to John chapter 14. We will start with verse 18. Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's before the cross, just right before the cross. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Precious promises. Jesus will not leave you alone, but will reveal himself to those who love him. He will make his home with those who love him and therefore obey him. I know, the ultimate questions. What is life? Who am I? What is truth? Immanuel Kant was a philosopher who said, nature is unknowable. You can remember him because Kant said you can't know. Okay, get that. He was wrong. He was wrong. Jesus has promised that you will live, you will be loved, and you will see. He said he would manifest himself to you. You will see. That's a mega super promise. Number one, God has given us precious promises, everything we need for life and godliness. Number two, Jesus has promised there is nothing to give up for him that won't be repaid 100 times over in this life. And now number three, Jesus will love and show himself to those who love and obey him. I didn't twist anything there, did I? Go to Hebrews 13. Go to the end of the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and then they've got Hebrews in there. That's to satisfy those people that think Paul wrote Hebrews. That insight was free. Hebrews 13, we'll read verses 5 and 6. "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" He said he will not forsake you, he will never leave you, and that there is no basis to fear man. Now, regarding circumstances, there's no guarantee of what's going to happen next. I mean, we just went through Ecclesiastes. We know that man is limited. He's limited in his knowledge. He's limited in power. You could die tomorrow. We don't have any control over that. We don't have control over our circumstances. You know that. What promise can we hang on to? This is it. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the one, and I want to get to the point that this promise is enough for me. That's my goal. That's where I'm headed. That's where I want to go. Jesus said he will never leave me or forsake me. That should be enough. Definitely, we should keep our life free from the love of money and be content with what we have. Why? Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, with that in mind, I want us to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, you could say, oh, well, this isn't really a promise. This is a statement of fact. But this is a statement of fact that you can use as a promise because it's true. It has implications for how we live and how we think. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 say this, he has delivered or rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I like that word rescued. The Greek word means to rescue from danger, to save, to deliver, to preserve. And in 2 Peter 2:7, it's used and translated, the ESV used rescue there when it said, and if he rescued righteous Lot. Well, I like the word rescue here because we were enslaved in the domain of darkness. Satan was our father. And the bad thing about this enslavement is we loved our sin. We really didn't want to escape. Now, as an unbeliever, there are times you are weighed down by your sin and you know it's sin and you don't like it in one sense. But are you willing to change? Can you change? Well, Scripture says you are enslaved. You're a God hater. You want to go your own way. That's part of the problem of being enslaved to the domain of darkness. But look, this was a rescue. Not only a rescue, but a transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. It would be one thing if you got rescued from North Korea. But what if they took you and plumped you down in Hawaii? Okay. All right. This is really good. It's not only you escaped bad, you got into a really good situation. Okay? All right. To be redeemed is to be purchased with a price. You see, you couldn't escape from the domain of darkness by yourself. You loved your sin, but you were rescued. You needed to be rescued, and that's what God did. Yeah, this is a statement of fact, but I want to remind you this because sometimes, as a believer, sometimes it doesn't feel like you've been rescued from the domain of darkness. You know, you're fighting your sin and you know, you're beat up and bloodied and, oh, here we go again. But let me remind you that if you were still in the domain of darkness, if you were still in the domain of darkness, you wouldn't be fighting your sin. So think of that. That's pretty good. Okay. We don't have to sin, and we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you, a true believer, say, oh, I just can't help it. Don't let him get by with that. Don't let him get by with that. Of course, it may take years of sanctification, but we are growing in grace.
Amen.
Okay. Number one. God has given us precious promises, everything we need for life and godliness. Number two, Jesus has promised there's nothing to give up for him that won't be repaid 100 times over in this life. Number three, Jesus will love and show himself to those who love and obey him. Now we can add to that. Number four, he will never leave you or forsake you. Number five, you belong to God's kingdom. You were bought with a price.
Amen.
Jesus also made a promise in Matthew 11. Let's go there. Go to verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. If you come to Jesus, you will receive rest, rest of soul. You don't need to turn there, but let me read Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Proverbs 12, 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Psalm 37, 8b says, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Boy, that one slapped me in the face when I read that. In a good way. If you do have an ongoing anxious spirit, you need to find out why. So let's go to Philippians 4. Some of you are ahead of me. I'm not going to say too much on this one because Brent is preaching through Philippians, and he'll get to it probably in December. No. Just tease him, brother. Philippians 4. Let me read verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, what are we to be anxious about? Hey, you got it. I didn't want to twist these words now. Okay. All right. I know you're godly and spiritual and you don't worry. But you have concerns, don't you? Take out a piece of paper. Sit down in a quiet spot. And start writing out your concerns or your worries or your sins, whatever. Just write them out one by one. You know, there's a family member, your health, your finances, your job. Remember, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, and we're not in control of anything anyway. Write them all down. This is your worry list. Write them all down. And when you can't think of any more, at the top of the page, scratch out worry list and call it prayer list. Then each one of these, one by one, make it known to God individually. Yes, God already knows what you need before you ask, but here you're to let it be known to God. One by one, each one. Lay them out. There's a key with thanksgiving. If you skip that, throw it all out the window. It's magic, but that's the wrong word. But when you pray and you're pouring your heart out and you're, Lord, I'm worried about this, I'm upset about this, but if you pray with thanksgiving, you're going to be blessed. Amen. Because you're saying, God, you're in control and you're good and I'm giving this to you. Amen. What's the promise? God's peace. This is the peace that He has Himself. He will guard, garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Our lives are to be marked by rejoicing, by gentleness. I use that word. That's reasonableness. The root of that word is gentleness. In other words, don't be a jerk. That's what that's saying. And thanksgiving. Rejoicing, gentleness, thanksgiving. So we pray, we're fine with God making the final decisions, we are at peace, we're at God's peace, and therefore we will prosper spiritually. And I have found the true prosperity gospel. It's in 3 John 2. Go to Revelation and hang a left. And skip Jude. Well, I might be overstating this a little bit. But this warmed my heart. John is writing to his friend Gaius. And I'm going to use the New American Standard for this because it serves my purposes. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. What's he saying here? He's saying, I know your soul is prospering. You might not be in good health. I'm praying that you are in good health, but I know your soul prospers. Because I know to whom you belong.
Amen.
Number one, God has given us precious promises, everything we need for life and godliness. Two, Jesus has promised there's nothing to give up for him that won't be repaid 100 times over in this life. Three, Jesus will love and show himself to those who love and obey him. Four, he will never leave you or forsake you. Five, you belong to God's kingdom. You were bought with a price. And add to that, number six, Jesus will give rest to your soul. And number seven, your soul will prosper.
Amen.
Go to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. It really wasn't that long ago, Brother Kyle took us through Romans, although it seems like, in one sense, a long time ago. I was thinking about how God prepared solid rock for this pandemic or whatever, being holed up. You know, with going through Romans and Ecclesiastes, you know, see, God knew all of this, you know, and he's preparing us.
Right,
you know.
Right.
I don't know what's going to happen next, but I know who does know what is happening next. Okay, I'd like to start with verse 8 and read through 13, Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all. And get this. Bestowing his riches on some who call on him? No. Bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
Look at that in verse 12. He will give his riches on all who call upon him. There's no jumping through hoops here. There is calling on the name of the Lord. And in verse 11, no one will be disappointed. What we're talking about is genuine regeneration. God changes your heart. He saves you by changing your heart. That's his work. You call out to him when you see that you can't save yourself, that you're in trouble. You're going to hell and you know it. You know that's what you deserve. What do? You call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you say, I'm going to say this prayer, I'm going to walk this aisle, and I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to put Jesus on the shelf of my other gods, that's not calling upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read you Matthew 7:21. Just listen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a famous teacher of the law, he knew the Old Testament better than anybody, he said, "You must be born again." Now this Greek adverb that is translated again also means from above, and the only way you can know the difference is in context. So Jesus is really saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above," but Nicodemus didn't get it and he goes, "Duh, again? How can I go through my mother's womb?" It's like Jesus was talking, but Nicodemus was on another planet. See, unbelievers are on another planet on spiritual things. You need God to rescue you. You must be born again. And so Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." He was talking about a story in the Old Testament. The children of Israel, the children were in the wilderness, and they were being bitten by poisonous snakes, and they should have been for what they were doing. What's the remedy? God told Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and if they would look upon that bronze serpent, they would be healed. That is the picture of Christ on the cross. We're snake bit. We're going to die of our sins. The remedy, look upon him. Look on Christ. That's the message that saved Charles Spurgeon. He goes into this church on a cold winter day, and it wasn't even the main preacher, and the guy was reading scripture, and he says, "Look to Jesus." That's the message. Amen. That God used to save Charles Spurgeon. Look to Jesus. Amen. But the point is, salvation is God doing something to you, changing your heart. And then your soul is now inclined toward God and everything is new. But that's another message. That's another message. And our rescue is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to the Father except through me." He is the unique one. He's the only one that can set aside God's wrath for our sin. He's the only one that lived on this life perfectly.
Amen.
And he lived a righteous life. And we need his righteousness too. It's like, it's one thing to get out of North Korea, but it's another thing to get into Hawaii. I know that falls way short. Let me read one more to you before we go. A new covenant promise, Jeremiah 32, 40 and 41, to talk more about this point of salvation is not saying a prayer or walking an aisle, but God doing something to you. Listen to this. "I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in the land of faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul." That's the promise of the new covenant. The law doesn't work. We can't do it. We can't do it. We need a heart change. We need a heart change. Okay. Do I need to list all these? I'll do it one more time. Number one, God has given us precious promises. Everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus has promised there is nothing to give up for him that won't be repaid 100 times over in this life. 3, Jesus will love and show himself to those who love and obey him. 4, he will never leave you or forsake you. 5, you belong to God's kingdom. You were bought with a price. 6, Jesus will give rest to your soul. 7, your soul will prosper. And we can add to that. 8, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. No one ever said, "Oh, I'm so sorry that God saved me. I'm so sorry." You will hear some professor whose heart was never changed say, "Oh, once I was a believer." I met one of those guys in Dallas. He used to be a professor, and And I talked to him about it. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I just don't believe anymore. Pitiful, one of the saddest people I ever met in my life. And it, you know, I just, oh. But he was never saved to begin with, because a person whose heart is changed, he's not going to want to go back to his old life.
Right.
Where was I? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You must be born again. And God will rejoice in doing you good. Some people don't believe that. Some people don't believe that God rejoices in doing you good. Read the scriptures. Precious, mega promises that we have in the scripture. Do you really believe God rejoices in doing you good?
Yeah.
It's in the scripture.
Right.
It's there.
That's right.
I do have one more. Y'all want to hang in there for one more?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Go to James chapter 1. In this one, it wasn't that long ago we went through it. Brent took us through it in our small groups, James chapter 1. I'll just read 8 verses. Then we'll wrap this up. Of course, you know that this is just the tip of the iceberg. The Bible is full of precious, mega promises for believers. And there are promises to unbelievers too. One of them's good. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved.
Amen.
That's a promise to unbelievers. He'll do it. And you'll never regret it. But wait on God to change your heart. Don't try to do anything for Him. That won't work. And then you'll go through life thinking you're good and you're not. I have met so many people that think they're good and their lives are defeated.
Mm-hmm.
They love their sin. I know they're not saved. And they're fooling themselves. And they're going to be, and you know, Jesus said, many, many will say, well, Lord, Lord, no, I don't know you. I don't know you. This is going to happen time and time
right.
again. Okay, James 1:1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Divided soul, literally divided soul. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. Quit playing games. Ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you. You're going through a trial? Well, you know, you're going to go through trials. It doesn't say if, it says when. When. Your faith is going to be tested. But God's in control. He will use that to strengthen you, to mature you. Steadfastness, maturity, to a point you'll be lacking in nothing. That is a mature believer. But I know you. Sometimes the knees get weak. Lord, I'm about to crack here. What do? You ask God for wisdom. Lord, I'm with you no matter what. But Lord, I need your wisdom. He'll give it to you. And he won't ever say, are you back again? You failed so many times. No, he doesn't disgrace or shame or chide. He gives generously. This is a mega promise to believers. There's no excuse for an unwise believer.
Right.
Here's the summary. It's 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I'll just read it to you. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. For those in Christ, He is everything. He's our peace, our joy, our satisfaction, our security. He's our rest, our rock, our prosperity, our love and affection. He is all we need for complete satisfaction. All praise to Him. So, Let us hold fast to the hope that is laid before us. It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. So, don't worry about anything.
Amen.
Father, take your word and burn it in our hearts. We love you. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.